God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting our sins against us. Amen. God's word before us this morning, as we continue our His Pain, Our Gain series, comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 66 through 71, in the Pew Bible on page 1058. This is Luke's account of Jesus' trial before the high priest Caiaphas. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 66. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." This is God's word. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When you think of today's laws and the current legal system in general, are your thoughts mostly positive or negative? Let me share with you three examples. Back in the spring of 1981, during my vicar year in Omaha, Nebraska, a young man attempted to assassinate President Ronald Reagan. Millions witnessed this attempt on live television, and yet in his trial, John Hinckley Jr. was declared to be innocent by reason of insanity. At some point during my 8 years in the Twin Cities in Minnesota, a man murdered his wife and was encouraged by the public defender, someone that we supported with our tax dollars, not to disclose the location of his dead wife's body. Because without a body, there can be no crime. Not that long ago, a street person, a homeless person in New York City, tried to commit suicide by jumping in front of a subway train. He failed in his attempt and then turned around and sued the subway company for negligence. Damages in the amount of hundreds of thousands of dollars were awarded to him. If pressed to do so, I would imagine that most of you could add names to the list, names that in your mind anyway are synonymous with injustice. Now, in our text today, we have a situation that's somewhat similar to court dealings today, and yet at the same time, one that is entirely different. There's an injustice playing out in Caiaphas's courtroom. We can't deny that, but there's a monumental difference here. Rather than somebody who is innocent of any crime walking away from it, someone who's guilty of a crime walking away from it, we have an innocent man, a man who's innocent beyond the shadow of a doubt, being condemned to death. This really is the epitome of injustice. And yet, in this injustice that Jesus suffered, we find God's divine justice being served. And so, in Jesus, God's justice is served. The court before which Jesus stands is the Sanhedrin, a group of 70 Jewish individuals, the most influential, learned, and respected men of all Israel. It's comprised of scribes, elders, and chief priests, and is presided over by the high priest. The court's charge is to settle religious disputes. And so the men who serve on this council, on this Sanhedrin, are to be men who are concerned with honesty and justice, and who have a deep sense of their accountability before God. how well do these 70 men carry out their charge? Jesus stands before them as a prisoner, but no specific charge has been leveled against him. It soon becomes apparent that this trial is just pretense. It's a sham. It's what we today would call a kangaroo court. Its purpose is to do nothing more than find justification to carry out the sentence that the high priest has already made: Jesus must die. Now, a preliminary hearing before Annas, Caiaphas's father-in-law, has already occurred and has failed to get Jesus to incriminate himself. The members of the Sanhedrin realize that they're not going to find any credible witnesses to testify against Jesus, so they resort to soliciting false witnesses. But even then, their charges, their opinions don't agree. What's incredible is that Jesus remains silent throughout. The trial is going nowhere. Time is running out. The court wants a decision, and it wants it now. We learn from Matthew's gospel that Caiaphas is so angry, he's so frustrated, he's so perturbed with Jesus for not answering any of the accusations or any of the questions that are posed to him, that he shouts out, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." With this, things have changed. Now God's honor is at stake. Now Jesus must speak. Truth must be told, even though this court has no ear for it. Jesus calmly says, If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. Jesus reiterates what he's been saying since the beginning of his ministry. I am the Messiah. I am the promised mountain. I am the Son of God from heaven, come down to save God's people from their sins. Oh, the shock that Caiaphas now feigns. According to Matthew, he jumps up from his seat, he tears open his robes, and he yells, "Blasphemy! He's spoken blasphemy! He's declared himself to be an equal with God. He deserves to die." Blasphemy does deserve death. God says as much in his word. But what disgrace, what indignity Jesus suffers here. He's spoken no blasphemy. He's never done anything but tell the truth. He's the innocent Son of God, the Holy One of Israel. No one can prove him guilty of sin, but he who is guiltless is declared to be guilty. Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't open his mouth to protest? Have you wondered why Jesus didn't appeal the verdict, why he was willing to suffer such disgrace, such indignity? It was for you. It was for me. For all the times that we blaspheme God by our words and by our actions. For all the times that we don't do what God tells us to do, when we do what God tells us not to do, when we shake our fists at God and grumble at how he's dealing with us, how we accuse him to be unfair in his dealings with us, when we choose to live our lives according to our plan and not according to God's plan, these are the things for which Jesus suffered the indignity and disgrace of this. All of these things are things that dishonor God, that blaspheme his holy name among us. And for all of these, you and I ought to die. Not just physically in our body, but eternally, body and soul in hell. For God has said, the soul who sins is the one who will die. Well, thankful we can be that Jesus willingly took on our sentence. That's our comfort. That's our relief. If Jesus had refused, we would still be damned to hell. What a marvel that Jesus submitted himself to the unjust verdict of blasphemy. Although he only told the truth all the time, although he only did what God asked of him, yet in God's courtroom, Jesus was found guilty. That's what Paul is getting at in today's second lesson when he says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May we ever thank God that in Jesus' injustice, his divine justice was served. Jesus came our gain. Now, Jesus' assertion that he's the Son of God and the court's verdict against him caused a sudden eruption of shameless conduct. Matthew says, then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you? What bare-faced indignities are cast on our Savior Jesus? What disgusting behavior on the part of the court? The courtroom, usually regarded as a place of dignity and propriety, where even the most hardened criminal is given due respect and the protection of the law, in this case becomes the scene of some of the most brazen and brash conduct this world has ever seen. And Jesus? Jesus suffers silence. It makes us think of one of his beatitudes, doesn't it? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. For all the times that we are not meek and gentle in our dealings with others, when we swing and hit Jesus with our fists, with our sins, when we spit in his face with our unkind words toward others and even toward God, when we blindfold Jesus and challenge him to say, who hit him with, as we try to hide our sins from his sight, it's for all of these that Jesus suffered the indignity and disgrace of that long and lonely night. Jesus truly was what Isaiah had said he would be, oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before it shears is silent, so he did not open it. It's in all of this that Jesus suffered silently as our sin bearer. In fact, this was just the beginning. There was so much yet more to come. There would be more insults, whippings where his back was torn open, exposing the bone, a crown of thorns, a purple robe, ultimately crucifixion and the pain and agony of hell. For God the Father turned his face from his one and only Son. With thanks and praise to God, we owe him because he was pleased with the obedience of his Son. Because Jesus suffered the indignity of our sins, silently bearing the disgrace and dishonor, he hastened the hour of his redemption, that dark hour on Good Friday afternoon when from the cross he would stretch out his arms and shout triumphantly and victoriously, it is finished. And all of this was in fulfillment of prophecy. For Isaiah said, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. Because of the indignity Jesus suffered, you and I are forgiven of our sins and are at peace with God. His pain, our gain. There are people today who are falsely accused. There are people who, clearly guilty, are set free. We have to agree that there is much injustice in the world, but oh, the greatest injustice of them all. Paul says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting our sins against us. We too, though guilty beyond the shadow of a doubt, are declared not guilty, innocent in God's sight, because of the disgrace and indignity that Jesus suffered for us. In a sense, we walk away scot-free. A high school vice principal who is charged with the task of disciplining students for their misbehavior spoke of how often the students would say something like, "That's not fair. You're not being fair," when he would hand out their punishment. But his response never varied. "You don't want me to be fair. You want me to be unfair in your favor." And that's what God did. He was unfair with his son, his perfect, his holy son, in our favor. May we always find great comfort, great relief in the truth that Jesus suffered unjustly, that God's sense of justice might be met. That's the real injustice of it all. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Friends, praise God for this injustice. For in this injustice, you are saved.